Yes, I'm still grinning from ear to ear because it just snowed this morning, even though the sun's come back out already. What a shame. What a shame. We'll see if that February holds up for how long I can tolerate the snow this year. We'll see. I'm looking forward to that. This is for the visitors. This is our first summer here, first winter coming up on us. We're from Arkansas, so we're down south, kind of in the Alabama vicinity as far as the weather and climate goes. So I'm thankful for you, everybody's attendance this morning. You've made a point to worship with us. We are truly honored to have you here as our guest, and as well as the Porter family that comes with us, and glad to have y'all as well. Even though we had a little snow this morning, everybody was able to make it just fine, and that's great. Thankful for the songs and the prayers and the talk that we had for the Lord's Supper reminds us of our sacrifice made on our behalf, why we come, why we devote our time to studying God's Word together, knowing and understanding the sacrifice that was made for us. And no doubt, not knowing exactly what was in God's mind, but it certainly has a purpose in our life to partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, to remind ourselves of one who has gave his life for us, that we can live and be free from our sin. Our lesson continues this morning in Romans chapter 12. If you'll open that passage, Romans chapter 12. We'll continue working through this chapter 12 and 13. I might have come up with one more lesson. I studied through this week, and I might very well do it at the end of verse of chapter 13. But this lesson in the next week is actually a lesson that's going to be strictly on vengeance. And that's all this we're going to talk about is vengeance. And vengeance is placed in our life and in God's life, and in particular, as we look at Romans chapter 13, vengeance that government plays in this world as an arm of God. And I know in my own life, and as I grew up and understood or in seeing people and how they interact with government and government interacts with people, God has a place for vengeance in this world, and it's through the government. And we'll talk about that. And how the Christian should be involved or can be involved. And we'll talk about those things next week. But that's next week's lesson. And it'll be a one-topic lesson, but it'll cover several verses, as we note here, verses 17 all the way into chapter 13, verse 7. But today's lesson is another one that it closely aligns to a previous one that we did out of verses 4 and 5. And I'll start by reading that of Romans chapter 12. And there it's talking about we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, but being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace is given us. And then he talks about several things, and he goes on down in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, showing honor one to another. And so especially those latter verses there and our behaviors between amongst ourselves is what's kind of in focus there, especially verse 9 and 10. And today's lesson is going to be similar in how we interact with others as well. This whole section of Scripture is directed at the Christian. There are other passages we can go and look at, and you can see why I'm making this point now, that talk about the works of the church. And I'm glad I looked up. Nobody told me the projector was off. So let's go. And I've done this. I've gone through a whole lesson. Everybody sat quietly. And I preached from my PowerPoint lesson, and everybody just sat quietly by. So, but this is on how we interact with others. And this passage, chapters 12 and 13, are really talking to the Christian and not to the church per se. So there are instructions in the New Testament that deal with the church, what this is supposed to look like and what they're supposed to do. This particular passage is directed to Christians, and specifically to Christians. Now, when this comes on, I'm going to have to fix some things, I figure. That's just the way it works. Yeah, the next one's not going to come on. It's still going to drive me crazy. You can still see it, but when it does this, it gets off the side. And I have to disconnect and reconnect. Appreciate everybody's patience here. Now let's see how it comes up. Yes. Okay. There we go. Now, Center. So for our passage today, once again, we're talking to two Christians, and let's read here verses 13 through 16 of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 through 16, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so in this passage here, but once again, we're just talking about walking worthy of our calling is this Paul's kind of topic here as we look at chapter 12 and 13. Walk according to the way God would have you walk. You are a Christian. You are a living sacrifice, as it starts out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're to be transformed in verse 2. And then these verses that follow that include in what we're studying today are how we're to transform our lives. And so this is written to a people who would have been all over the board as far as attitudes and behaviors. They could have been Gentiles, they could have been Jews. But regardless, these attitudes and these behaviors needed to be taught to New Testament Christians. In particular, Paul wrote these to Romans. We will also see that other passages that parallel, in some places very closely parallels some of the teaching he gives here. But so out of the first here, let's talk about at his first point here that he brings up in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now the first thing I note here is when we talk about this, this is benevolence, this is financial or other means of ways of taking care of the needy. And I think it's important to note for us that there are two qualifications, I think, given here that's important to point out at this point, although we're talking about the person, but this is the necessity, first of all, that is commanded by Paul in this particular verse, and the saints. So there's two qualifications I think Paul gives in this passage here, that at this teaching of Paul, this was intended for the necessity of the saints. And that should be foremost in a Christian's mind, as it was in the New Testament times. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, this is the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon. All the people who were converted there, they were converted from Judaism, they were come together. And it says there in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold possessions and goods and parted unto every man as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added the church daily such as should be saved. So we see in this passage here, when we realize that the Jews had traveled and come to this feast, the day of Pentecost. They'd gone a long ways. They had only planned to stay in Jerusalem so long for the feast. And very likely, and I think in the circumstances, they don't say this specifically, but we realize all these traveling people had needs. These needs had to be met. And on this first Sunday, as they met and Peter spoke to them and preached and the apostles taught, they were baptized and they continued together daily. Well, there was needs because there were people a long ways from home. They didn't all have means to take care of themselves because they had traveled so far. So we see in this case, what we're looking at here is the church caring for the needy. We also see in chapter 3, verses 34 through 37. I'm sorry, that is not chapter 3. That is chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. This is a passage on Barnabas. If you remember, we talked about Barnabas and did a character study of him kind of. In chapter 4, verse 34. There was not any among them that lacked, for as many who had possessions of land or houses sold them and brought the prices that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according to his need. And we'll go ahead and stop there for this reading. But once again, we see the church taking care of their needy in the same situation as Acts 2. Then over in Acts 11, another example here of the church caring for their own. Church caring for their own. Acts chapter 11, verses 27. Reading there. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And one of them named Abagus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it for the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here, first of all, the church caring for their own. And it continues on. It's not just here. We also see there's qualified widows. And we're talking using qualifications here. We see, first of all, these were given to saints. Then Acts chapter 6, where the widows were being taken care of. And actually, in this case, the Grecian widows were being neglected, right? In Acts chapter 6. But notice the church was taking care of the needy of their own. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. And there is Acts chapter 6, verse 1. There arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or service. And so they continue there and they take care of this need. And we also see Paul gives Timothy and how he's to set things in order in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives instructions to Timothy there. And notice the limitation that is forced upon the church here as given by Paul as he instructs Timothy and how Timothy is to teach the church and how the church is supposed to be organized. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the whole section is verse 3 through verse 16. We don't have to do all of those. We're not going to read all those verses. Let's go on down here. The verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to require their parents. Require their parents for his good and acceptable for God. So first of all, the family is supposed to take care of the widow. When it comes to church benevolence, the family is supposed to take care of the widow first. Verse 5, and she that is a widow indeed and desolate, who trusts in God, continues in supplication and prayers night and day. And so there's qualifications that Paul gives here and limitation in the benevolent work of the church. In verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Here's another qualification for a widow to be taken in the number. And the context here is to be taken care of by the church. In verse 10, they're well reported of good works. She brought up children and so on and so forth. And so we see limitations given to what the church could do. Limitations what the church could do. We also find the church caring for other Christians, not within their number. Where churches sending to other churches to care for them. Romans chapter 15, and we've already talked, we've even mentioned this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll also talk about it. Romans chapter 15, verse 25, there are instructions given. I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Once again, we see some qualifications here. We see a church caring for other saints at another church, and Paul was the messenger to take those funds. Once again, we see a church caring for those in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and some of these all relate to the same incident, and some maybe not, and without going to a detailed study of these, but just to read them. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, I have given orders to churches of Galatia, even so do you, in chapter 16. Now, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. So we see Paul commanding that the churches, instructing them to help the poor of other churches in this passage here. And then 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both those chapters dealing with the collection of the saints. So we see also churches. Now, Paul's still in Romans 12, he's not talking about churches, but dealing with the necessity of the saints, there is an obligation for the church. They are taught to, the church is taught to take care of their own needy if they meet the right qualifications. We also see the church caring for Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 19. The church to help support the spread of the gospel. The Philippians gave to help Paul in his work. So we see the benevolence here of the church giving to help Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with me in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning the giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessities. So we see the Philippians helping Paul as he worked and abroad. And this one slide here kind of goes through those, and maybe a couple more added that we didn't actually talk about in specificity. But we see the church helping needy saints. But Paul said, In his context in Romans 12, he's talking to the individual. I don't believe he's talking to the church. And so we need to be careful and make that distinction. I think it's important and it's appropriate to make that distinction. That there is an individual responsibility for us as Christians outside of the church to help the needy. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28. Ephesians chapter, this is not on a slide here, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And we're going to talk a couple more times about this, but Paul deals in paradoxes a lot of times. He'll take one thing on one end of the spectrum and talk and give an opposition on the opposite end of the spectrum. This is kind of a paradox here in Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him which needs. So we see a general command there to the individual Christian. Not just that he's supposed to take care of his own. Not just to take care of our own, but also that we have the opportunity and ability to care for those who are needy. And I think we see within that, and in our culture, we live in a culture that lives at the beyond its means, really. We got the old magic credit cards. But, you know, when we, especially, we may not have been so good at managing our money when we was kids, we thought we had an unlimited amount of money. And you get an 18-year-old, give them a credit card, buddy, if they start spending money quick, they don't realize they have to pay for it sometimes. But the idea here in Ephesians chapter 4 is we don't live beyond our means. We don't even live at the extent of our means. But we live in a manner that allows us to help care for the needy. And I think we see also, obviously, there's an intent that we obviously support the church. But we realize that we have a command ourselves to care for the needy. So there are commands for us to look after the needs of mankind of our own. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We talked about this one in class. Actually, we talked about a whole bunch of passages this morning in class that I'm using in my lesson. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 there. Well, let's back up to 16. I think that's where we read this morning. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Thus, whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. Well, that's a powerful statement from John, isn't it? Who has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and doesn't help him? How dwells the love of God in him? You know, and we think back to Acts chapter 4 end of chapter 3 where Barnabas was giving and he sold his land to help the needy saints. And other saints, him specifically, he was specifically mentioned. Many other saints gave sold their land and gave it to the church to help the needy. John said he doesn't have the love of God even if we're not willing to give of ourselves in that manner. I believe also in our Wednesday night class, we are studying Galatians. We get over Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I believe this is also an individual command for the individual Christian. Our responsibility, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. The command for an individual. How can, as John said, how can we have the love of God in us if we can turn away one who is truly in need? How can we have the love of God in us? That's Galatians 6, verse 10. So we see, and then also James 1, pure religion and undefiled for God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, or something very close to that, I think. Pure religion, I might have messed it up, don't read it. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's another command of the individual that we have to be care about. In this case, we're talking about the needy saints in Romans 12, but we see other apostles and other writers make it clear that it does go beyond just the needy saints. It does go beyond the needs of the saints. There are qualifications, as we talked about in class. We have the right to judge in cases. Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, what happens? Neither does he eat. There are qualifications for these things. And I think we understand that. I hope we understand that. It's not, we don't have the right to do unlimited fellowship in either case, even in our own personal work as we go out and help others that may need help. We have the right, and I think in some ways an obligation, to make a choice, because some people are in a situation that they need help getting out of, not staying in. And I love the saying that we all heard this: if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, and if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And those principles, I think, are appropriate to use in other passages in Scripture we could talk to support those. Needless to say, we have an obligation to help the needy saints. Paul has told them that there. We have an obligation. We also should pursue hospitality. The King James says, given the hospitality. The word is actually pursue, to charge after, to grasp after, to go after hospitality. I love it when we get together. I like social events. I like food. So, at any rate, both of those go together for me. And I love that. I love to eat. I love to socialize. I love to talk. I love to hear people's story, hear about their life. It's an enjoyable thing for me. And what's interesting about this given or pursuing hospitality that Paul commands here, instructs, this is not the hospitality of elders necessarily. That's a little different word. Elders is more limited in the sense of what he actually instructs here. This is actually entertaining strangers, people you don't know. And everybody's not good at that. Everybody's not good in those social environments, and that's okay. But we realize that the value and the power of hospitality and getting together. And the Hebrew writer even goes so far to say, be hospitable, because you never know. Some have even entertained angels and never knew it, the Hebrew writer said. And so it's important that we as Christians are hospitable. It's not just that we are elder quality material. That's an instruction to be righteous, an instruction to be godly, that we enjoy the company of one another. And we see the great power in that to influence and affect and help and lift up and pick up and each other and to know each other, to realize how I can help a brother or sister that might have a need. If I don't know the Christians in a church, then how can I know how to help if I don't know them and spend time with them? There's a lot of power in the idea behind hospitality and the time that we spend together as Christians. The qualification for elders, that particular word given to hospitality or lover of hospitality, that's just fond of guests. If you've studied that before, is that word. But this one here is actually to love strangers, to love strangers. And that's certainly infinitely more difficult, I think, in our lives. But that's what Paul instructs here. Given to hospitality, or pursue hospitality, is actually the way the word would read specifically here. So pursue hospitality, and then that we do well, and certainly enjoy it when we have time and opportunity to get together. Bless those who pursue you, in verse 14. And notice that word pursue again, and I've thrown that in there because that is the same word as given to hospitality. Pursue hospitality and bless those who pursue you. Is actually the literal rendering of those words there. Bless them which pursue you. And the idea being an enemy, those who are opposed to you. And as one of the commentators wrote, this is probably one of the hardest things for us to do is dealing with our enemies, dealing with those who do us wrong. And Paul addresses this here. Don't curse them. He says, do not curse them, but bless them, to wish well upon them. Even the definition of blessed in this particular use here, to speak well of, boy, you want to say something that's hard to do, somebody you don't really like, that's done you wrong, can you say something good about them? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we've got to dig in deep to find that good thing that we can say about somebody that's done us wrong. But that's what it says, to praise, to invoke a blessing, Thayer uses here, to ask God's blessing on them. And sometimes that can be hard, but that's what Paul instructs us to do here. Bless those who pursue us, and do not curse. And so this is very similar to our passages in Matthew, and you see those references already. And like I said, these are some of the most difficult things is dealing with our enemies or those that are opposed to us. In Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26, talking about an adversary there. And I'll go ahead and read those if you want to follow along in your scriptures, in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, Raca is just old empty one or worthless, empty-headed man. One commentator wrote is what that word stands for. We got to be careful about the cursing, because I think that's kind of, you could say this is what this is. This is cursing this individual. We're instructed to not do that. We can't do that. We are to bless them. And of course, here in Matthew 5, in that context, it says, reconcile yourself very quickly. And then on over, he comes into picture again here in verse 43 of Matthew 5. When it comes to talking about loving our neighbor and hating our enemy in verse 43. In verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. That just kind of lays it out there. We see the great power and the great strength it takes to react this way to our enemies. And boy, if anybody had enemies, it was Jesus, wasn't it? And yet we see, even though they despised him, they rejected him, they ridiculed him and poked fun at him, he took it and then still gave himself on the cross. He still gave himself on the cross. And so we see the great example that he gave us there. It's one of the hardest things probably for us as Christians to work in these situations. Romans chapter 12. He deals with that because he deals with vengeance. And one of the reflexes we have to our enemies is we want to take vengeance out upon them. But notice what Paul said, and we're going to talk about this next week. But it says there in verse 17, repay no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in sight of all men. Is it possible if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourself, verse 19, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But notice what he says we are to do. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. So in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have to be careful about dealing with the enemies, those who may be working against us and doing us wrong. God has instructed how to deal with those things, and we got to be careful that we don't do the things that we shouldn't do. So blessing them, we are to love our enemies. We are to bless them that curse us, as we've read some of these passages. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Do not curse them. Do not call them a fool, or use the word raca there, empty-headed. So those are things that we're to do there when it comes to blessing those who pursue us, the implication there being enemy. There is so, and then rejoice with those who rejoice. The camaraderie and joy between a family, between those who are hospitable amongst each other, the brotherly love, as we talked about it in the virtues there in 2 Peter chapter 1. The idea of a brotherly love, that we are locked arm in arm, that we go together in life. If one has a success, one is in joy, nobody's rejoicing with you this morning about the snow. This passage here said you were supposed to rejoice with me about snow, right? But we do rejoice with each other. We weep with each other. We're a family. And I think that's one of the things Paul is kind of bringing out here and trying to teach the brethren, teach the churches. The association ones we're to have with one another is to be close, that of brotherly love, that we know each other and we're close to each other, that we rejoice when we rejoice, when one rejoices, and we weep with those who are weeping, who have difficulties in life. And that is instruction that Paul gives here. And this kind of reverts back to verses 4 and 5, that there is one church, there's a common sympathy in its joys and sorrows, as we look, as one of the commentators made a point there in verse 4 and 5. Everyone members one of another in verse 4 or verse 5 there. And so that instruction of brotherly love is given there. And we also have that passage of something similar in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read there in our next point a very detailed. So if you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, we'll be covering some more of this same passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says there, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So we see the Philippians there carrying that out. If I be offered, Paul says, of a sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So even though he's suffering, even though he's going through great trials and tribulation, he's in joy and he rejoices with them. And they also joy and rejoice with him as well. That reciprocal point there that Paul makes. So it's really, at this point, it's more on brotherly love that we talked about earlier in the chapter. Then the last verse here that we'll talk about really sums it up in my mind. Is about being humble. It's about recognizing our right place in this world, about dealing with other people. The idea of humility, the idea of unity comes through in this. And so it says here in verse 16, let me flip back over the passage myself here. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So I think the overriding virtue here that Paul is talking about is being humble. That we have a proper estimation of ourselves. And we already talked about having recognizing our abilities. And how earlier in the chapter, recognize each one of us has a purpose. And it's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not boastful to recognize that we might be good at something. But we also realize that New Testament church, there were problems. There were problems of people looking for advancement, people looking for a status in life. Remember the apostles went to Jesus and said, one of us wants to be on your right hand, one of them wants to be on the left hand. What was the deal? We all like to be thought highly of. We all want to achieve as high as we can achieve. And obviously Jesus rebuked them there. But it's not just about achieving. It's about our prejudice is what it boils down to. It's about a prejudice. Look at James chapter 2. This was in the New Testament church, and that's with us today. We can have prejudices for people over their income and their status in life. We can do that. Notice what happened in James. James is dealing with a problem here. My brethren, in James chapter 2, verse 1. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come one into your there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel. There come also a poor man in vile raiment. You have respect unto him that wears the nice clothes, and say unto him, sit thou here at a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. In other words, you're not worthy. You don't look good enough for me. You're not the right kind of person that I like. You're not rich. You're not here to help me. You're not nothing you can do to help me in life. You sitting at my foot. This rich man comes in. I might could sell him some business. He might could help me. We're two of a kind here, you know. And aren't we great? And that's the way they were acting. That's not to be in the church. That's not to be among Christians. He says there in verse 4, James does. Are you not then prejudiced in your own selves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not the God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. We can do that today. We can do that today. We are to have a humble estimation of ourselves. We have the same mind, not to think highly of ourselves more than we should. Not to look for the high things, to the social classes of the world, to put ourselves up to the highest we can go, to be this rich and wealthy person. We're looking for the wrong praise. We're looking for the wrong adoration. That's not what God wants us to do. His Son, the Son of the King, came to this earth, and he lived in the lowest parts of the earth, and he lived on the lowest standards. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, but he was the Son of a King. He was our God, yet he humbled himself. And yet we have people here that James talks about who are looking to the rich, because that's in their judgment and in their mind, that's what they want to be like. And they have respect for persons, and they commit sin. Paul is commanded in this passage, and taught us in this passage, that we're to be humble. We have a humble mind. Have a humble mind. And be of the same mind one to another, that we don't look to high things, but yield to men of low estate. That word condescend is not maybe like we use today, but to yield ourselves to. We also see in John 17, we've read that passage. We haven't read that passage. It's 1 John. In John 17, verses 20 and 21 there. John 17. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus praying here, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they may be of one mind, that they may be unified in mind. Thou, Father, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We see a oneness, that we see a unity here. We see an equality here between church members, between God and Jesus. And the instruction that the apostles may be one as well, just as Jesus and God were one. We realize the only way we can be one, we got to start out the same foundation. We can't be on two separate foundations. If people who build foundations, even build sidewalks. I've walked sidewalks in this town a couple of times. You've been in a town that, through the summertime, roads buckled. I don't think if you ever noticed that. Sidewalks buckled, there'll be a big old, it'll stand up a foot high where it's buckled. It's a poor foundation. And we as Christians have to be able to yield and to give and take between each other. But we see, like in the world, in the case of the concrete doesn't give, does it? It pushes up against each other and there's a fight there. God calls us to be humble, to be unified together, to yield to each other, but to yield to men of low estate, and not to be wise, not to be proud of our own. God commands us there to be unified upon the same foundation, the right foundation. We have two separate foundations. They don't work. They're always going to be moving. They're always going to be different. And when you build a building, you have an expansion joint, because that's what happens. Things move and things shift. We all have to be on the same foundation, to be unified, to be one. And God's word is what does that. God's word unifies us. God's word joins us together and gives us that foundation to work upon. And then Philippians 2, I told you we're going to come back to that. This is probably as big a parallel as I get on this passage. And it is much very similar language, and actually it's in some cases identical language. So Paul wrote to the Philippians here. Philippians chapter 2, dealing with humility and our dealings with one another, if there be, and this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. That's the same word we just talked about, Paul wrote about. Be of the same mind and like-minded. The King James translators translate them a little bit different words, but they're exactly the same word in Greek. Be of the same mind, having the same love, of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Does that not sound the same that we just read, doesn't it? Mind not high things, but yield to men of low estate, and be of the same mind one another at the beginning. And then notice verse 4, as he instructs how to do this, I believe. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Now, that's not to be busybodies. That's not to look and see, that's what somebody else's business is. This is saying, I care about you, and I want to know what's going on in your life so I can be there to help you when that time comes, or if there's something going on I can help you with. That's about that brotherly love that we can have one for another. And this is a great example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this idea of being like-minded, this is what our like mind should be like. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, he made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. That's just almost parallel to our Romans chapter 12, verse 16 there, isn't it? Be of the same mind to one another. Do not mind high things, but yield to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And he goes through there, and then in Philippians, he ties that to Jesus, the example Jesus gave us, and how he humbled himself on this earth. Endured all he endured, the enemies that were against him, and yet he showed the love for us and all of mankind. As he lived, and as he brought out in the Philippian letter there, showed that example for us to follow. So we see in our lives here, as Paul has taught, as we walk according to our calling, as we are walking, as according to a Christian should walk, that we be helpful, and be sure to help the needy saints, to pursue hospitality, to bless those who pursue us, rejoice with those who rejoice, that we be humble in our lives as we serve God. You know, in our passage here in Philippians chapter 2, there will come a day that God will judge the world. He says here, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You know what? They may not today. There were people who were rebellious against Jesus, rebellious against the cause, rebellious about Christianity and religion in general. But there will come a day they will all be believers. They will stand before Jesus and they will recognize and see him as the Son of God, as the God. And they will be too late for them to make their lives right. Well, it's not too late for us. We will stand there as well. If you're not prepared for that day of judgment, we ask and plead with you that you make your life right this very day. Whether you put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away, or whether there's a sin in your life that you feel like you need to make a public confession of, or if there's other things in your life that you need the help and prayers of the saints this very morning. We always offer this invitation that you can come and make that confession of whatever your need may be. Make it known, and we'd be glad to help you. We want to be here to help you. We want to be your brother and sister in Christ. We'll show that brotherly love to you and helping you in any way that we can. So if you're a subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you stand, come as we stand and as we sing.